Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18. I want to look at the first 16 verses this morning. Please follow along as I start reading in 1 Samuel chapter 18, starting at verse 1. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his armor, and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over against the men of war. And this was good in the sight of the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. As they were coming home, David returned from striking down the Philistine. The women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David had success in all of his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. I was raised, and I've mentioned this before, in an area of Maine that had a lot of small dairy farms. And one time I was helping a man. I changed, the story is true, except for the man's name. Who knows? It's, I may come here on vacation and come in amongst us. And if you hear his name, you'll remember it. And you'll say, "That guy told me a story about you." So I have changed the name to protect the guilty. So one time I was helping a man. His name was Mark Smith. By the way, Mark Smith is a PCA pastor, and I don't care if he walks in. We're good friends, okay? Anyway, I was helping him. His name was Mark Smith. I was helping him get some hay in the summer. He had just bought the farm, and we were out there getting the hay in, and we heard a thunderstorm coming up. And when we heard the first peals of thunder, Mark took off running for his house. So that the remaining two of us, we rushed to get the hay in before the rain hit. When we got the hay into the barn, I went into the house looking for Mark. And there was Mark. He had pulled a large chair in front of a corner of the house, and he was behind the chair, obviously very distraught. So I asked him, you know, what was wrong? And he said he was afraid of lightning. And he told me a story that happened the summer before. He had been picking potatoes in the northern part of Maine, the big potato country, and a thunderstorm came up. And so when it came up, they went inside this big potato barn, and the men were sitting in there talking, and they got to talking about God. Well, one of the men said, "I can prove to you God does not exist." So you could drive trucks in these barns. So he went over to where the doors were wide open, and he stood there, and he shook his fist towards the heavens, and he defied God to hit him with lightning. Guess what happened? God hit him with lightning. Just as dead as anybody could be right there in the middle of those barn floors. Now, Mark Smith bothered him a little bit that the man was killed. What bothered him most of all, they had the same name. So the dead man was Mark Smith. He was Mark Smith. And he got to thinking that God might look down, see Mark Smith, who was in that barn, think he must have missed Mark Smith, and that he would get the Mark Smith who was alive. Now, Mark Smith, he was a reasonably intelligent person. But sometimes when we deal with God, we just leave all rationale behind. When he was in the house, at that time, I did not believe there was a God. So here I am trying to convince him that the God I thought didn't exist would not hit him with lightning. And he believed that the God that exists would hit him with lightning. Now think about this. He believed God existed. Does everybody here believe God existed? I hope so. Secondly, he believed that the God that existed did interact with human beings in their lives. Do all of you believe that God does act within our lives? Right, sure you do. I hope so. Otherwise, why pray? Now, what's the difference between Mark Smith and his belief in God, who exists, who interacts in our lives, and you and your belief in God, who interacts in your lives? If you say you believe in God, that's good. So did Mark Smith. If you say, I believe God acts within our lives, that's good. But so did Mark Smith. So believing certain things about God does not necessarily make you a believer. In 1 Samuel, we have King Saul, who knew there was a God, no doubt about it. King Saul believed that God interacted in the lives of his people. King Saul was a lot like Mark Smith, who is a lot like all of us. Yet, we've got Mark Smith, we've got King Saul, and we've got each one of us all believing the same thing. So just pure believing something doesn't mean a whole lot. See, King Saul acted like what I was trying to tell Mark Smith, that God will not do anything to harm you. I was saying God won't hurt you, but I didn't even believe God existed. He believed that God existed would harm him. King Saul didn't believe that the God who existed would harm him. Okay, if you can't keep that straight, that's okay. Just know that that part of the message was good. That's all I ask of you. Now, this exemplifies what God spoke to us through Zephaniah in Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 12. He says, it shall come to pass that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish men who have settled in complacency. The definition of complacency is who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. Some people say God won't do any good and he won't do any evil. Now, some of us may not pray very much because we don't really believe way down deep that God's going to answer that prayer for our good. So we're pretty slack in our prayers. If you don't pray for things that would be good to you, you're just like Saul. I mean, you're just like the people of Jerusalem. You don't believe he'll do any good, and you don't believe he'll do any evil. You believe he exists. You believe he interacts in your lives, but he won't do anything good and he won't do anything bad. These are confused thoughts about Jesus Christ, and we see all of them in King Saul. So Mark Smith and King Saul had similar experiences with the God of heaven. 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 17 says, when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, there he is, the man of whom I spoke to you. This man shall reign over my people. He's talking about blessings to come upon King Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 14, this was when Samuel was speaking at Saul's coronation. He said to Saul, and he started with an if you fear the Lord and you serve him, and do not rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord. At this point, Samuel believed in God. He believed God interacted in their lives. And if he continued, the blessings would continue. Now, if God says, if you do this, the blessings will continue, what happens if you don't do that? The blessings will be withdrawn. It's a logical conclusion, but we'll see more than logic. We'll see scripture that proves it. We have four chapters written about Saul that shows he understood certain things about God. We can read those four chapters, and we can see all that Saul believed and did. The problem is that he, just like Mark Smith, believed the wrong things about God, which was mixed in with the good things. Mark Smith feared God greatly, yet nothing in his life indicated that he desired to know God personally or to know anything about him other than to stay inside during the thunderstorms. So Saul's life lacked evidence. Mark Smith's life lacked evidence. Make absolutely sure that your life shows that you understand certain things and you have certain behavior based on that. Our problem may be that we believe God exists, but we have no intentions of getting to know him well enough to let his teachings interfere with our lifestyle. The truth of the scriptures is that his teachings benefit us. It never hinders us or holds us back in any way. God had David show great faith and courage in Saul's presence from the time of Goliath on. David got Saul's attention when Goliath hit the ground, yet it didn't affect him spiritually at all. In verse 2, Saul took David home with him, and David played music, and that soothed Saul during his troubles. He also fought a lot of battles and won these battles against Israel's enemies. Yet, in verse 6 and 7, in spite of all of God's working, when people recognized that David was a great man and praised him, King Saul became jealous. A work of God was going on in the king's court, and the king missed it. Now listen to me. Without a doubt, God's Spirit is working within this congregation. And without a doubt, his Spirit is working within each of you, and it's easy to miss it. Saul should have seen what God did with David. It was there in front of him. He got jealous and wanted to kill David. He totally missed an obvious message. How easy it is for us to miss obvious messages in our own lives. Sometimes we're so concerned with how long it takes hot water to come out of the faucet that we can't see God at work. We major on minors and we miss God. We can miss God within the congregation or your own lives or in the lives of your families and your homes and all of that. Saul's son, though, Jonathan, saw something different than his father did. He and David formed a covenant, and it says Jonathan loved David as his own soul. Let's look at this friendship just for a moment. There's more here than meets the eye at first. In verse 4, Jonathan gave David his robe, his armor, his sword, his belt, and his bow. Jonathan, in effect, was telling David that he was giving David his position as Saul's son who would inherit the kingdom. Here, when you make a covenant, the greater makes it with the lesser. God, the greater, makes a covenant with us, his people. So Jonathan, the greater, the one who was to inherit the kingdom, made a covenant with that which was lesser, David, and gave him those things that indicated he was to arise to be the king. He did that even though his father was the king. A person's clothing indicated their position in life. He rejected his position as crown prince. Most of us, probably like King Saul, if something like this happened to us, we'd get a little bit jealous. If you were to do something from somebody and they gave that to somebody else, it would probably have a negative effect upon us. Sometimes we don't recognize God's gifts that is given to us. We're not told anything special about why Jonathan was different. But every so often, God sends people into our lives and they do something for us with no reason why, they just do. And sometimes we can't accept that. We reject it. But here, David accepted this. And after that, King Saul started trying to kill David. the anointed king, King Saul, could not handle the fact that David was also chosen by God. And why that happens. We have people within the church, and we look at them, and we say, what are they doing here? I know this or that about them when they were 12 years old. Here they are, they're 70, and they're still in church. What's going on? How critical we are of someone that God has chosen and brought into the church. Have you ever heard anybody say that? I remember when he was a teenager and what he was like. He's now 65, and you remember what he was like when he was a teenager. Are you guilty of that? You don't have to say yes. I know you are. We all think like that a little bit, or at least I do. When the women sang, Saul has slain his thousands and David has slain his 10,000s, Saul wanted these women singing a dirge at David's funeral rather than praise him in public. But there's still a problem with that song. The problem with that song is that the women were giving credit to David for what he was doing on the battlefield. They totally left God out of it. The women, as much as we might appreciate them, missed the power behind the person, and they praised the person. And this still goes on today. We make heroes out of certain athletes, and we make heroes out of certain movie stars, and we set God aside in the process and look up to and praise other people. Contrast the song of these women with the song of Miriam in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 21, where she was singing about crossing the Red Sea. She sang, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. Regardless of how great a person may be, Moses leading the people, Miriam sang about the power that God exercised, and she didn't sing about Moses, the great leader. Miriam had it right. These women, as nice as it may be, got their focus a little bit off. So we say the proof is in the pudding. God blessed the friendship of Jonathan and David, and he dealt severely with Saul. So think about this. Excuse me. David was molded into the apple of God's eye, and Saul was exposed. The process was painful for David at times, but it was all for his good. Psalm 17 in verse 8, speaking about David, or David speaking, he said to God, keep me as the apple of your eye and hide me in the shadows of your wings. How wonderful that was. Yes, David had his trials, but he was the apple of God's eye, and he knew it, and he praised God for it, and he didn't want to leave that position in God's eye. God is working at golden hours, I'm sure of it, and in your lives as well. Sometimes it's painful, but God succeeds in our lives. When I retired from the pastorate in Mississippi 2 years ago, 2.5 years ago, we had a boy in our church. He was 17 years old, and he was alive, but that's all. During childbirth, his mother had a stroke. He had such violent, continuous convulsions that eventually they had to remove part of his brain to stop the convulsions. So for 17 years, he's never spoken. He's never given any reason to believe that he's aware of anything. He just lives, breathes, that's it. His parents have to do absolutely everything for him. So when you look at someone like that, and they had him in church every week, brought him to all special events. When he was small, they carried him. When he got older and bigger, he was in a wheelchair. There's a lot of questions that we just don't have answers to. You can look at that boy week after week after week, and all kinds of questions come into our minds. And there are some nice platitudes that we can utter that give a little bit of comfort to somebody for a few minutes. But you see that, and you just have to admit there's some things we just don't understand. This boy wasn't old enough to have ever sinned or anything like that. It was a stroke and the results of the stroke. So there's a lot that we don't understand about how God works in everything, but he does work in everything for his purposes. And somehow, within God's kingdom, there's a purpose for all of that. And you can take that purpose and you can go to the bank with it. You can look at the parents and say how committed they are to bring him. There's all kinds of good things that you can do. But you know, way down deep, I just don't understand it. That's all there is to it. There's some faith that God's at work in that circumstance, but beyond that, I just don't know what it's all about. Look at how God dealt with and exposed Saul. In verse 10, it says, God sent a distressing spirit, other translations say evil spirit, from God upon Saul. So God sent an evil spirit or distressing spirit upon Saul. And there's some good lessons for us in that. We can appear to have all of the blessings that God can give. Saul certainly appeared, in the beginning at least, to have all the blessings piled upon him. 1 Samuel 11:6, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul. We like that. That sounds good. That's positive. We like to think about the Spirit of God coming upon people. We want his Spirit to come upon us. We really do. But one can be seen as a great leader in church or politics or sports, but the same God who gives blessings can and does remove them. Now, it bothers many people that the Bible speaks of a distressing spirit or an evil spirit coming from the Lord. We can easily accept the passage where it says this good spirit came upon Saul, but we have a problem with the evil spirit coming upon Saul. But this isn't the only time in Scripture that God sent an evil or distressing spirit to Saul. In 1 Samuel 16:14, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. This was a different occasion in which the Spirit came and troubled him. 1 Samuel 19 in verse 9 says, now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house. This is a different set of circumstances. 1 Samuel 28 and verse 15, Saul acknowledged that God had departed from him. Yes, it happens. The Bible also speaks of God's Spirit dealing in similar ways with other people. In Judges chapter 9 and verse 23, it says God sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. In Judges chapter 16 and verse 20, the Lord departed from Samson. This isn't a teaching concerning salvation. It's a teaching concerning that God can give you blessings. You turn away from him, and he can remove those blessings. And how does he do it? Through the power of his Spirit. So don't play footloose and fancy free with God just because he's blessed you. Be careful. It says, if you don't turn away. So why does it bother some people to hear about the Spirit of God coming on somebody in an evil way, and we love it when he comes upon them in a positive way? Now, I've read some good ways of explaining about this evil or distressing spirit from God, and if I repeated those things that I've read in commentaries, you would enjoy it because I explained it away. I'm not going to try to explain it away. They're nice. They're nice platitudes. Make you feel good. You know, you leave here very, very happy. I'd rather you leave here thinking, God sends distressing spirits. I'd rather have you accept that and grasp it and make it part of your theology. Remember, this isn't a teaching about salvation. It's a totally different subject. It's how God interacts with people. He interacted with Mark Smith. He interacts with you and with Saul and the rest of us. God uses many different ways to get our attention. And if God wants your attention, he's going to get it. He might try some nice, gentle, easy way first. He doesn't have your attention. He'll use a little bit more pressure. He doesn't get it. He'll use a little bit more pressure. But if he wants your attention, he's going to get it, and he's going to do whatever it takes to get your attention. He doesn't want you sitting on the sidelines somewhere. You see, in verse 9, jealousy came in with Saul. Then in verse 10, we see that hatred rising up. Verse 10 says that Saul prophesied. Sure, he did, but not all prophecy is good prophecy. Evil people can prophesy. Non-Christians can prophesy. God can prophesy through a believer using his spirit in a good way. But just because someone prophesied, that doesn't mean good, bad, or indifferent. You have to read the rest of it to find out what was going on. John, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. In our narrative, we see a man beloved by God splitting a family in two. We see a family being split. The father, Saul, and the son, Jonathan, were divided in their loyalties. It happens. Sometimes families become divided. In Matthew chapter 10, in verse 35, Jesus said, I have come to set a man against his father. When Jesus said that, I wonder if people remembered Jonathan and King Saul. John chapter 7 and verse 42, it makes reference to the fact that Jesus came from Bethlehem, the town where David was, verse 43. So there was division among the people because of Christ. There will be divisions of people because of Christ, even within families. John chapter 9 and verse 16 refers to divisions coming to people because of Jesus Christ. John chapter 10 and verse 19 says, again, there were divisions among the people because of Christ. When you follow Christ, there will be divisions. Now, what I said is just true, but don't use that truth for some personal agenda to start a problem with somebody and say, look how biblical I am, there's a division between the two of us, when it was just a personal vendetta that you were on. Don't do that. Don't make trouble where there is no trouble. But if you do follow Christ, there will be divisions. But make sure it's for godly purposes and not some personal agenda. The covenant of friendship between Jonathan and David was worked out in a hostile, violent setting, yet Jonathan remained true. The Bible tells us a lot more about David, but very, very little more about Jonathan. But it's a great thing to be a Jonathan. Without Jonathan's love and support, David easily could have gone back to tending sheep or had been killed by his father. Now, humanly speaking, when David faced Goliath, he was alone. Okay, humanly speaking, he was alone when he went out there to face Goliath. But when he faced the spear of King Saul, he had Jonathan. There's a big difference between having somebody with you and being all alone. Now, God worked it out, but in most of our lives, we're not facing an actual Goliath. You see, Mark Smith sold his farm after that first summer and he moved. And I've often wondered if he spent the rest of his life fearing God and lightning, or if he came to a saving knowledge of God. See, he didn't have to be convinced that God existed. He already believed that. If you said to him, do you believe in God? Yes. Do you believe he works in our lives? Yes. That sounds good. You're happy. He's converted. He's a Christian. Right? Except he was so wrong in the God that he believed in. Didn't have to convince him of God, just the true nature of God. So he, like David, needed a Jonathan in his life. He needs a friend that knows Jesus. Now, in conclusion, just examine yourself for a few minutes. Are you like Mark Smith and you need a Jonathan in your life? That little spiritual boost that you can depend upon from a spiritual perspective that can help you out? Or are you a Jonathan? Can you help somebody? See, Jonathan helped a man that his father was trying to kill. He went way out on a limb. He gave up his clothes, his robes, and everything that showed he's going to be the successor to the king and gave it to David, a very unselfish man. You just probably can be a Jonathan to somebody. But don't try to be a Jonathan if you need a Jonathan, okay? Find the one first that can help. See, God hasn't abandoned Mark Smith or King Saul. King Saul went directly against his teaching and opposed him, and he left him from that perspective. But God doesn't just abandon us for no reason whatsoever. And he uses Jonathans all the time. And without a doubt, there's a lot of Jonathans here this morning. But sometimes you have to go to someone who needs the help. David needed the help. He was anointed by God, called by God, and all those things, but he was in trouble. Jonathan's father was trying to kill him, and he rose to the occasion. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for being such a wonderful God, for interacting in our lives. Father, we would pray that you would enter each one of us through your Spirit and make us aware of your true nature. Father, don't let us just conjure up thoughts about what you are like. But let us study Scripture. Let our knowledge reflect the true God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.